I understand that Claudia's on Skype. I've been gone. So if that husband of yours has been giving you any problems, you let me know and I'll fix it. All right, let's turn to Song of Solomon. And it's going to be 2 plus 2. We're in verse 2. And we got the last two words of verse 2. No. Verse 2, last two words of verse 2. And, I mean, this is class number 10, so we're almost halfway through. And we're just moving right along. Let me just begin by saying, the first time I taught this, we called it the Song of Solomon. This time we're calling it the Song of Songs. Both of those are allowed as proper name. But it's also called Canticles. And in some Bibles, that's the actual name that it has, is Canticles. And the word canticle means it means a song or a poem or a chant, and it is particularly tied with religious worship. And there's 13 different canticles or songs within this song, which I thought it was interesting too, because we've been comparing all the different songs of the Bible to this, but the Song of Songs could also be the conglomeration of all 13 together when they are fulfilled, because along with them being 13 different canticles, there's 15 different geographical locations mentioned in this very short book, which to me speaks of an ongoing, ever-moving progression that I believe the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs or Canticles is trying to convey. This progression of the Shulamite, not just her, I get a little frustrated sometimes because we say, okay, so we're going to study the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs, and we're going to study this so that we can learn the progression of spiritual growth. And that's the way we talk and act. The truth is, it's not about the progression of spiritual growth. It's about the progression of growth into Him. What does it say in Ephesians? Till we all come, we all grow up together into the head, you know. And so this growth or this progression is not just some sort of a spiritual, gradual spiritual awakening that we're coming to until one day, when we used to be carnal, one day, now we're so very, very spiritual. No. Now we're one with Him who is Spirit and life. Now we are, and if we never understood that progression to be spiritual, it is. But if we never understood it to be spiritual, we could understand it in relationship to how much we've grown toward Him, in Him, with Him, by Him, having His view, having His heart, knowing His purposes. We're jumping here.
Testing.
There I am. And if I could just say it plainly, my heart, and I know your heart is too, my heart is to know Jesus. My heart is not to just know Him in depth of knowledge, but to be conformed to His image, to be brought into oneness so that what is true in Him can be true in His body, instead of becoming spiritual individually. I don't want to just become spiritual. I want to become one with Christ in practical ways and not just theological ways. So anyway, that's what I see this these 15 different geographical locations representing, that they are a movement from something into something. And a lot of people wouldn't even notice, but I noticed it because I kept noticing that in these different movements of geographical locations, there seemed to be a change of her relationship to him. And it was really, really, it was really special as I began to notice that. Anyway, so this progression is marked by 13 canticles, and it is marked by 15 geographical locations. And those locations aren't always with him. But she's still learning to be with him, as you'll see in the fifth chapter. Oh, yeah, you'll see it probably within the next month. Actually, you probably won't see me next month, but... All right. By the way, just a warning, Jim asked me to preach not this coming Sunday, but next Sunday, because I could possibly be gone for years. All right, so that's enough of that. Let's actually dig deep into the word now. Verse 2, and the last two words, then wine, or the whole sentence, for thy love is better than wine. Okay. All right, well, what is better than wine? Well, love is better than wine, huh? Unless you're a wino. Then that would be, but for most of us, love is better than wine. Oh God, I'm already in trouble. I just started. On a social human level, wine doesn't even compare with being in love. Okay, it doesn't. But it is a fact that some people get drunk because they are not in love. You know, just a thought. You know, you can tell I've given this a lot of thought. And I can promise you that you'll hear no other teachers on the web or anywhere else teaching this subject that are going to touch on the things that I touch on. And I don't know if that's something to rejoice in or what, but this isn't just talking about wine is better than being in love. It's talking about his love being better than wine, and you know, we can say it is better than being in love. Thy love is better than wine. Okay, so as I began to meditate on that, his love is better than earthly stimulants. All right, well, that covers a big ground. That's not just wine, but that's anything that we like, that we enjoy, that we pursue, that we think is so great. But yet it is earthly in nature. His love is better than that. Okay, now, I'm sure there's some people who will argue that point. They'll say, well, you know, I mean, I am so glad to be saved and everything, but there are certain things in this life that are just better to me. But, you know, I'm going to just tell you this straight out. Usually when they say that, they're people who don't really know his love. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying they haven't experienced his love, but there's a big difference between experiencing someone's love and no understanding their love, the nature of their love, the way of their love. You could use a mother's love for an example of that. She could be showing her love regularly by taking care of the kids, taking care of their clothes, doing this and that and whatever. and not be particularly affectionate. But you could have another mother who is really affectionate, who never takes care of the kids' clothes. You see what I'm saying? I mean, this, you know, there's something to God's love that is greater than what he does for us. And if we're just measuring it by what he does for us, then we don't know his love. We know the results of his love. We know the effects on how it makes our life better. But that could be a form of self-love, you know, because we're just, oh, I love him because he does such wonderful things for me, you know. That's why the marriage vows are for better or for worse. I mean, when me and Deb got married and we said the vows, then I turned to her when he said, you may kiss the bride. And I said, well, it's just now going to get worse. No, I didn't say that, because it only got better. But earthly stimulants or wine or those kind of things are usually for our own pleasure. Okay. And we will say of those things, I love that. You know what I mean? I love it when you do that, or I love this, or I, you know. But really, we're communicating what could be nothing but self-love. Okay. So, to discover the love of Christ, the love of God, to really discover it, you may have to go into a period of time where you try not to look at your relationship with Jesus in terms of how much you like, but trying to find the heart behind the action or the words or whatever. In other words, you're trying to discover him because God is love. Okay. And again, I'll say, love is not God. God is love, and there's a big difference there. All right. So thinking along this line, I was thinking about Ephesians, if you'll turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess. Well, that's the main thing I came here to teach you tonight. I really need you folks to stop drinking, okay? All the time. I mean, that's... But it goes on to say, but be filled with the Spirit, all right? So don't get drunk on the things that give you good feelings in the earth. Well, you know, I mean, if you really take that to heart, see, it didn't say don't enjoy them. It didn't say they're not real. It didn't say that Jesus doesn't show that and he wants you to respond or whatever. But don't be drunk on them. And to get drunk, you usually have to get filled up on what we call alcohol. The evils of alcohol. But it does encourage you to be filled, but not with the evils of alcohol. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, you know, I don't know how many of you have really studied that close. But there are many times that when it's talking about the Holy Spirit, it'll say Holy Spirit. But many times when it's talking about the Spirit and nature of God in Christ, it just says Spirit. And it wants you, and, you know, okay. To be filled with the Spirit can make you feel really good. Did you know that? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit can make you feel really good. But you can be flooded, I mean, filled with the Holy Spirit in this, in a service, and just, oh my God, I feel great, and this is so good, and everything, and walk right out the door and, you know, have a flat and throw a fit. You know? That's possible. Some of us have done that. Quite a few of us in this place. Anyway, because usually during the middle of a service, I slip out and stick a nail in your tires just to see how you're going to respond. But anyway, Mallory's going, you're the one's been giving me. Yes, it's me, but for your good, sister. You did pass the test. All right. All right, but the nature of Christ or the Spirit is a filling that is not temporary. The wording there is, but be filled. That speaks of a state of being, not a state of doing or feeling. Be filled. And it is contrasting it with this thing of drinking. But delight in the Spirit. Delight in God's nature. Delight in love, which is the nature of God. So, you can compare wine to really just about every other kind of love. Can compare wine to it. And it is an earthly stimulant that is passing. It is, it may be exhilarating for the moment, you know. And usually it's, the whole experience is all about feeling good. Makes you feel good for a while, but like wine, it wears off, you know. It is but for a moment. As the scriptures say, it brings temporary comfort and help and feelings, but there is no constitutional change. No constitutional change in human love, because human love comes from self, and it will always have a mixture of its own, you know, things. I mean, that's why so many people get a divorce. Well, you didn't do this, and I did that, but you didn't do this, and, you know, you don't, you know, all this kind of stuff in your own world. I mean, I do realize there's a give and take, but folks, there's many times that the Lord covers us and does for us, and there's many times that he steps back and, you know, again, we'll see that in the Song of Solomon. We'll see that all the way down to the end. And he intentionally steps back. He withdraws himself. Well, why is he doing that? To be mean? No, he's trying to draw us out of our selfishness. And out of our, you know, and most people don't think of it as being selfish. Well, you know, you can tell in the prayers, oh, Jesus, you know, and we teach our kids this, you know, but I mean, a lot of times it's all about our job and our finances and our health and our this and that. Oh, Lord, these are the main prayers I pray. You know, why not just speak it into your cell phone, record it, and then set a timer on it to pray it every night? Because there's no new heart in it. You know what I mean? It goes up. Well, I hear that. See? Nothing's changed. That's what I want. Make me happy and comfortable and give me, you know, a certain amount of money and do this and that and do that. But would you give it all up for love? Well, you know, a person in the natural would do that. Why not for the Lord? I mean, that was always a surprise to me when I first came to the Lord. And, man, I got radical. I was ready to go all the way. Let's go, Jesus. Da, da, da. And people go, you know, calm down. You know, you're a new Christian. That's why you feel this way. And, you know, and it's like, shut up. Don't you love Jesus? This can't be the case. You know, and I had someone tell me, said, yeah, well, don't worry. After a couple of years, you'll be just like the rest of us here. Well, I left that church and didn't come back. You know, first of all, my hair was long and I was wearing wild clothes and they were wearing suits and stuff. And I was going, no way, man. Now I'm wearing suits. All right. Drinking wine or human love requires no constitutional change. You do know that people will change, don't you? They'll change their outward. You know, first date, well, what's your favorite color? Well, mine's fuchsia. Well, what's yours? Well, mine's, you know, aqua. Aqua. Oh, that's so cool. Those are two of my favorite colors. No, they weren't, but you're just, you know. You know, but it sounds good and it sounds right now, you know. And so you start playing off of that first date of what you learned, what they like. And it sounds like, oh, this is so unselfish on my part. I'm finding out what they like and trying to give them that. What kind of flowers do you like? Oh, I hate red roses, but I love, you know, chrysanthemums. So he shows up at the door with red rose. No, with chrysanthemums. And he does that because not because he's going, oh, I just want to make her happy and everything else. It's because he's trying to get her and have her as his own. And then after they've been together a while and married for a couple of years, all of a sudden, I mean, here, try this. Ask your husband or your wife or boyfriend or girlfriend or that all what their favorite color is and see if you remembered it. I happen to change my favorite color from time to time. I freaked Deb out. I said, what's your favorite color? And let's see, at that time she said, at that time you said, I don't remember. Yeah. Then. Yeah. She said, well, what's your favorite color? And I just kind of rubbed her on the cheek and said, skin color. She said, that's it, I'm out of here. Well, she said, what's your next favorite color? And I said, clear. It goes with everything. Anyway, this class, see why I began this class by saying it's more about seeking the Lord than being spiritual, because clearly I'm not spiritual tonight. All right. But this thing about, you know, an inward change, man, His love, if he's able to form that in a person, they change. They change. I mean, they genuinely change from the inside out, you know? And what I'm saying is if his love is formed in her, she will change. And if Jesus' love is formed in us, we cannot remain the same. Now, can Jesus' doctrines be formed in us and we stay the same? Yeah. Can his, you know, ministries be taught to us and us learn how to do them really good? And yet, we're not changed. And again, the proof of that is, you know, going back to the example of a guy and a girl, I mean, she may come over to his apartment and he'll have it spick and span and clean, but it was a rat's nest before she got there. Okay? So every time she comes over, it's just clean and nice and everything else. And then after 2, 3 years, 4 years of marriage, all of a sudden the rat's nest is back. You know? They go, what? what happened? You know, nothing happened. This is me. You married me. You just got to accept me the way I am. Well, this wasn't the way you were. You know, but yes, it was the way it is. You know, that's the wonderful thing about social media. You can be told everything in the world about what they're like and not even be around them to check it out. You know what I mean? All right. So this thing of his love being better than wine, if we could really, really get hold of that, if we could really take that on our journey with us, as we go after the Lord, we would see where we are. We could gauge our relation to him and particularly to his love by an examination through these kind of eyes, through this kind of look of being able to see this, of earthly stimulants guiding and motivating and pulling us, as opposed to, I want the Lord at any cost. And when you say at any cost, that's not just giving up earthly stimulants. It's like, this is difficult, because you can say wine or you can say cigarettes, and that wine and that cigarette, you give that up. And how many people have given up smoking only to, you know, I mean, my little brother smoked and smoked. Most of my family did, but my little brother smoked. And, of course, I was already in the ministry and stuff, and I'd see him. And then I remember one time we got together, and I noticed he wasn't smoking. I said, where's your cigarette? And he said, well, I quit. I said, well, I think you just quit for a while. You just stopped for a while. Sure enough, next time I saw him, he was smoking again. And it's like, you know, it's one thing to say, okay, I give that thing up over there, meaning a pack of cigarettes sitting on that chair over there or wine sitting on that. That's one thing to give that up. But what about your desire to feed yourself on whatever it is that you enjoy? Well, I enjoy smoking. Well, you know, most of us enjoy inhaling your smoke. Well, we love it, you know. I used to smoke, okay. So I'm not down on anything like that. It's not a thing that we deal with. It's the heart, and it's the conformity to Christ that we're talking about. Because, again, there's no constitutional change. We can stop. We can stop for a while. But we cannot quit if that's what we want. If that's what we want. If that's what we're after. And we say, well, I'd give up everything for the Lord. Except that, you know what I mean? But we'll do that the best we can. I mean, the Bible school I was in, we had tons of kids that were in school. And with each service or class or whatever that we were going through, there was always somebody that was going and getting all their CDs or whatever kind of thing we listened to back then. Cassettes, and they'd go, you know, they'd go throw them in the trash. And this honest truth, I saw many of them the next day out of the trash can looking, hoping that they hadn't emptied the trash yet, you know. And when I first got saved, I was smoking, and I didn't even know it was wrong. The truth is, because I wasn't, you know, all I knew is I was reading the Bible. And every night I'd come home and I was reading the Bible, and finally I got saved, so I just kept reading after that. And I'm laying there in my bed smoking, reading the Bible, and all of a sudden I went, huh, I wonder if I'm not supposed to do this. That's the honest truth. The thought, no one ever said, because I really wasn't around, you know, I was around Jesus freaks and, you know. But before that time, man, did I struggle trying to quit. But at that time, I said, well, you know, and I didn't know anything. I still don't. Barely, you know. But at that time, I said, you know, Lord, if you want me to quit, I'm asking you to take the desire for cigarettes out of me. I'm saying that based on having tried. Because before, man, I'm telling you, I'd go, you know, just for my health or, you know, here we go, some girl or da-da-da-da, and you go, okay, I'm going to quit smoking. And I remember more times than I can tell you, throwing a pack of cigarettes down the toilet and flushing the toilet. Only to be out and around and something and have money in my pocket to go buy another pack. You know what I mean? But I asked the Lord to take the desire. All right. That take the desire, folks, is dealing with something that's constitutional in you. If he can start, and if you're giving him permission, usually we're not. We're just, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to give this up for you. But when you're going, hey, and I think I probably said something like this. If you can do this, then do it. Well, guess what? He can do it. So, I mean, it was about a week later. I'm laying, getting back, getting ready to go to bed. I'm start reading my Bible and pull out a cigarette, light it up, and went, man, something's wrong with that. You know, tobacco in that one, put it out, got another one out of the pack. So what's wrong with that one? Opened another pack. What is wrong with, oh my God, this is the Lord. He took it away. He took it away. And, you know, most of you know that I never smoked again except for one puff after that many, 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 many years later, just because I was drinking a cup of coffee and my secretary at that time, when I worked for Denton State School, lit up her cigarette. I smelled it. I said, can I have one of those? And she said, aren't you a minister? I said, yeah. You know, she handed it to me. I'm standing there and I'm going, got a light? She lies. I go, I pulled that smoke into my lungs and it just, like a hurricane, just went out of me. And I just, oh my God. And it was like the Holy Spirit in there said, get that stuff out of my temple. And I said, yes, sir. I knew better. Just drinking the coffee and smelling her smoke for a moment, it was reminiscing. But a constitutional change had happened. Not a commitment. I'm going to commit myself. Good luck with that, because most of our commitments are based on our will. That's our soul. Mind, will, and emotions. So our soul might be committed, but folks, we need more than commitment. We need the cross. We need death. We need to be dead to this stuff. All right. Well, you know, the problem is we go, okay, you know, so if I'm an alcoholic and I smoke and I do all this other stuff, but I just got saved, then I'm thinking, you know, oh, man, I ought to embrace that cross thing, man, that teaching of the cross, because I could be dead to it. And I could be rid of the, you know, let's say I've got a cocaine addiction or something, heroin. It's ripping my life apart, tearing my family apart. Man, this death to self thing looks like the only answer for me. Well, that's good. But, folks, we have to have a constitutional change, not just a teaching change in us that causes us to say, well, that sounds right. I think I'm going to just go with that. Because as soon as we find the cross is going to say you're dead to something we really like, we're going to go, well, hold it. Wait a minute. I don't want to give that up. See? And people get upset with me because I say things like, and I can understand that they would do that. You know what I mean? I can understand that. But here's the basis. Whenever you hear me say that, if it's not Christ, I can understand why they're doing it. You know what I mean? I'm not justifying it, but they're going to do it whether I justify it or don't. I could say, well, you wicked, dirty thing, you've gone back on the Lord, you half-hearted, fence-riding, lukewarm Christian, shame on you. What good is that doing? They're already motivated by Adam. They're already motivated by their old nature. To browbeat them, what good's that going to do? I'll tell you what it does many times. is it just sends them out of the church, never to come back again. And that's not true all the time, and we have to be led of the Lord as to what we say. You know what I'm saying? You can't, you know, I can't give you one size fits all. We have to be with the Lord in these things. But I'm saying, you know, the example I've used many years ago is if a little kid, you know, I say, okay, you know, he's like 3 years old, and say, okay, you know, here's the keys. I want you to run down to the grocery store. It's just down the block here. Just run down there. Run in and get me a carton of milk and da-da-da-da, and be back here in 5 minutes. Okay, go. You know, how you open the door? You know, I mean, and so we come back 10 minutes later and go, what are you doing still standing here? The instructions were clear. What's right and what's wrong is clear. You should have just done this. Just do it. Just obey. You know, you go, no, okay, Daddy. You know. It's a kid. It's a person who has never seen Jesus, the kid, and then over here with the example is a person that's never seen Jesus. They still are controlled by their old nature and by this world and all this stuff. And to browbeat them and to beat them with the Word of God, with the Scriptures, actually, what should we do then? Bring them into the truth as it is in Jesus. Share Jesus with them. Love them through it until they get where they can. You might have to be firm sometimes, but you still have to, you know, you still can't change their nature by yelling at them. Well, hold it. Let me make sure something. I'm still going to be yelling at you, Mallory, but... Amen. I know that's true. Learn ye this lesson, and I'll put you back in charge of something. Oh, Lord. I'm terrible. Okay, I admit it. I need Jesus. Keep praying for me. All right. So, the love of God doesn't change you like being in love changes you. Being in love may make you, you know, let's say that you were raised some, you know, sweet little girl that never got in trouble, and then you meet this biker guy, and oh, he's a bad boy, and he's so cool, man. I love all of his tattoos, and I love the, you know. So you start getting tattoos and all this kind of stuff. Well, you can say, well, love changed me. Well, I have another way of saying it, but I'm not going to use it right now because I've already said enough stuff to get in trouble. But the love of Christ changes us not because we see it in the one we love and then we do it, but because we become one with the one we love, and the love that he is becomes the love that motivates us from the inside. It's a completely different thing. Completely different thing. Because that girl, the biker and the girl can break up, and then she, you know, she meets a Episcopal priest or something. You know, so now she's got to go down to the thing and get all those tattoos off, you know. You know, and it's like, I think the Lord's talking to somebody here. Who is he? Kelly, is the Lord talking to you? You need to break. You need to break now, okay? I'd heard, and I'm sure it's not right, but there's some guy that you really liked that you saw on TV, though. It was like, Dog the Bounty Hunter or something like that. I don't know. I'm not saying it's true. I'm just telling you what I heard. You know, I think I need to end this class early. I really do. I think we need to, you know, and maybe because we're ending it early, maybe you could pray for me and Kelly, because she's admitting it was him. All right. Father, we ask you to use whatever little bit was you here. And to, Father, keep our hearts open in pursuing your Son, Jesus. And, Father, just give Kelly the desires of her heart. In Jesus' name.